We're going to talk about Revelation. But what we're going to do, I thought I might share with you something. If you've been on Wednesday night, you've heard some of this before. But there's a passage in Revelation chapter 3 that I've gone back and restudied it, actually, since we talked about it on Wednesday night, because it caught my attention, and I just thought it was kind of a fascinating passage. And so what we're going to do is talk about the passage on the church at Philadelphia. And the reason I chose that, Philadelphia, one of the seven churches, seven letters to the seven churches, Philadelphia was one of the only, well, there were two churches that did not get a rebuke. When Jesus addressed the seven churches, he gave them a commendation. He told them who he was, and each one of them, he gave himself a specific name for that church. And then he gave them a commendation. He told them, you know, here's what you're doing well. And then he would give them a rebuke. He would tell them, but here's what you're doing wrong and what you need to work on. You know, I'm paraphrasing, but, you know, he gave them a correction. Two of those churches did not get a correction. One was Smyrna, the suffering church, what's known as the suffering church. And then Philadelphia. Philadelphia did not get a rebuke. They seemed to have a pretty good, they were doing a good job teaching and living out the gospel in Philadelphia. And so it kind of interests me. Now, what's interesting about the next church, Laodicea, they did not get a commendation at all. All of them got a commendation, but them, all they got was rebuke. So there's, you know, that's an interesting study there too, Church of Laodicea. But Philadelphia kind of caught my interest, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that. But what I'm going to do, if you've been to Wednesday night, you kind of know how we do it. I don't see so good, so it's hard for me to actually read a Bible. Matter of fact, I can't even see a Bible anymore, much less read one. But I do my studying on my phone. It reads it to me. But you probably don't want my phone to read the passage to you. So what we do on Wednesday night, if you've been coming, you know that. I usually have Bobby Joe or someone volunteers. We got some great readers in our church. I don't know if y'all know that, but Wednesday night, we take turns reading for me. People do my reading for me. And that works out really well. I tell you something else we do on Wednesday night. If you haven't been coming, I get this a lot, too, because people say to me, you know, Arnold, we should have a prayer meeting in our church. I think that's a brilliant idea. We used to actually have one. Gary and Colleen used to, before COVID hit, had one at their house on Thursday nights. But I feel like Wednesday night is a prayer meeting because we do worship on Wednesday night. Colleen leads us in a couple of worship songs. We'll do our study, and then we spend a pretty good bit of time doing prayer requests and praying for each other. And I'm telling you, we got some good praying people in this church. So if you haven't been coming Wednesday night, but you're interested, even if you don't want to hear the teaching, come for the prayer meeting, right? Come for the worship. Worship's good. Prayer meeting's great. Teaching, it gets us by.
It's great, too.
I love doing it, but I really love that time of fellowship that we have. But anyway, back to the reading. Bobby Joe's going to do our reading for me. Hello, are you over there? Okay, she's over there. So I'm going to have her read the section. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, and it's about the church at Philadelphia. I'm just going to have her read the whole section, and we're just going to talk about it a little bit, have a little conversation about Philadelphia and what stood out about what God's Word says about that church to me. Okay, Bobby Joe?
Okay. And I'm going to be reading in the ESV, so if you're following along. So starting at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. "Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. I will write on his name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Thank you. So, let me just kind of get you a little up to speed here about where we are in the book of Revelation. So, in chapter 1, Jesus, he comes to John. John's on the Isle of Patmos. He's been sent there. It's a prison camp, essentially, a rock quarry where people go and pound big rocks into little rocks as prisoners there, and the Roman Empire would send them there. And so John had been sent there. He's already probably around 95 years old. That'd be a tough way to go, wouldn't it? It'd be 95 and in a prison camp. He's the last of the apostles, and of course he wrote the epistles of John. He wrote the gospel of John, and now Jesus has come to him and tells him what to write. And he tells them in verse 19 of chapter 1, essentially verse 19 is an outline for the whole book of Revelation. And Jesus says to John, "Write what you have seen." In other words, that's chapter 1. Tell them that, about Jesus coming to him and that he's going to reveal himself. It's considered what's called an apocalyptic book, and that's what apocalypse means. It means unveiling. In other words, Jesus is revealing himself. That's why it's called Revelation. But in chapter 19 or verse 19, he's saying, "Tell them what you have seen," and then he says, "Tell them what is." And so chapter 1 is what you have seen, chapters 2 and 3 is what is, because chapter 2 and 3 are the letters, the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And that is what we call the church age. In other words, we are in the church age now. Okay? And then he says, "Tell them what is to come." So what is to come is starts in chapter 4. Okay, and we'll talk about that a little more. But that's the outline of the book of Revelation right there. What you have seen, chapter 1, what is, chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches. And then starting in chapter 4, is what is to come, chapter 4 on through chapter 22. So that's the outline in chapter 1. So as we go into chapter 2, chapter 2 begins with the seven letters to the seven churches. And the thing about doing a study about Revelation, there's multiple ways to look at this. We have been looking at it and studying it from a literal standpoint. In other words, there is going to be some symbolism in a book like this. I mean, John's trying to describe things that he's had insight into, a vision into. But he's seeing things that's happening 2,000 some odd years into the future and trying to describe things that he's never seen. I mean, maybe he's describing heal. It's okay. He's describing things that would happen in the modern world. And some of these things, probably helicopters, tanks, maybe it's nuclear explosions. I don't know. As we study through this, though, he's trying to describe things that he has no idea what these things are and what words to use to describe them, because they won't exist for a couple of thousand years down the road. So there is some symbolism where it's really just more of him, speaking symbolically in a sense, trying to describe things. And there is, but we're looking at this book from a literal standpoint. I believe these are events that will take place. And so, because these are seven literal churches, and so the approach we're taking or have taken as we studied through the seven churches is that is what's called the historic prophetic approach. In other words, some say that these seven churches is it's symbolic of Christian of the church throughout the ages, but it's it doesn't really indicate anything literal. But these were seven literal churches, and when Jesus addresses them, like he does with Philadelphia, he addresses specific issues that were taking place in those churches. And we have no indication that Jesus ever traveled to any of these places, but see, Jesus knows. You know, he knows what's going on there, right? He is, he was, he is to come. He knows everything. And so he's speaking prophetically as he addresses these churches. And so the historic prophetic approach takes each church and it represents a period of time in church history from when the church starts on the day of Pentecost up through the rapture. I believe, and we're teaching that the rapture is the end of the church age and will happen before the tribulation. And so so the seven churches starts with Ephesus, and then Smyrna, you have Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and then Laodicea. And Philadelphia represents a time in church history that's known as, some call it the missionary age or the evangelical age. And the reason is Bobby Joe read this, we see where Jesus is, his commendation to the church of Philadelphia is that they are faithful to his word. Now, that stood out to me because that just shows how important it is to be in a church that's faithful to the Word of God, especially in a time like what we are in now. Because Philadelphia, one thing I think it's important to understand about the seven churches, Jesus didn't necessarily pick the biggest churches. Ephesus is one that we're all probably familiar with, you know. Paul wrote a letter to the Ephesians, but a lot of these churches, most of you probably, some of them are never mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, and some of them are mentioned, but just kind of in passing. In other words, these weren't like the famous churches, right? But Jesus knows what's going on in these churches. He knew the historical, prophetic impact of what's happening in these cities and in these churches, and how it represented typologically what would happen throughout the church age. And so what was common to all seven of these churches, they were in Asia Minor. So Asia Minor is what we now know as Turkey. And they all kind of rimmed around the edge of the Aegean Sea, in the Aegean Sea area. And that was a part of the Roman Empire where Christians were probably being persecuted more there than anywhere else in the Roman Empire. And we all know that there was persecution in Jerusalem. We all know that there was persecution in Rome because they're feeding Christians to the lions at one point in Rome. But as a whole, there were probably more persecution going on in these churches in Asia Minor than anywhere else in the Roman Empire. And part of that is because the pagan religions had such a stronghold on each of these cities. And as you go through the letters, you'll see that where Jesus deals with the fact that each of these cities has they have such a strong pagan worship influence, and yet these churches are standing strong especially Philadelphia here, they're standing strong for the Word of God under intense persecution. They're way outnumbered by the world, by the world of pagan worship. They're hated for what they stand for, and they're being persecuted, and yet they're standing faithful. They're standing strong to the Word of God. So that speaks to me, because I think that's important in the world we're living in today. Would you agree?
Yes.
And so it's important because the doctrine of the rapture is important to the early church, because they are looking forward to that. They have been taught through the writings of Paul, Peter. If you're going through trials, tribulation, read 1 Peter. Peter addressed, he mentions Asia Minor as his letter being written to them. And it's a great read for people in times of trials. And he writes to these churches. Paul writes to churches in Asia Minor, and they deal with the topic of suffering, persecution, trials, tribulation. And so they've been taught that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to rapture them. He's going to take them home to be with Him. So that doctrine of the rapture is very important. So, interesting notes about Philadelphia. Philadelphia was founded by Attila the Second, right? Attila the Second was conquering in that part of the world. He starts a city there. He has a close relationship with his brother, fellow name, if I probably won't pronounce it right, but I think it's Humanos. And so they kind of had a nickname for Attila the Second. They call him Phileo. It comes from the idea of Phileo, love, brotherly love. He had a close relationship, so that's what he named the city. Phileas, or Philadelphia, is what it became known as. It was apparently a beautiful city. It was built on the edge of a passage out of the plains area of Asia Minor into the mountains. There was a mountain passage there. And so the city was known as the key to the door of the highlands. That's what the city was known as, the key to the door of the highlands. Now, does that sound familiar? Bobby Joe read a passage about that in there, where Jesus says, I hold the key. So Jesus is speaking to them specifically. I hold the key. And so he will also address the idea of a door too. So, but before that, I'll tell you this about Philadelphia. It was eventually destroyed. It was destroyed in an earthquake. And the only thing left standing was a pillar. And apparently that pillar is still there today. If you go there, there is a city there. I think it's called Al-Sharon, if I remember that right. And it's a decent-sized city, and it's almost 100% Muslim. There's almost no evidence of Christianity there today, but we are talking about modern Turkey. But the only part of the ancient city of Philadelphia that is standing is this pillar. And it was known as the Little Athens, because apparently Philadelphia in biblical times had beautiful structures, beautiful buildings, similar to what they would have found in Athens, Greece. So Philadelphia was known as Little Athens. So you had these great structures. Of course, they're destroyed, and only a pillar is left. Again, does that sound familiar? We'll talk about that again here toward the end and so just a couple of verses I just kind of want to just touch on. This is going to kind of be a brief little talk about, but I find these verses interesting. Verse 8. Bobby Joe, would you read verse 8 again for me?
Yep. So verse 8. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name.
So remember, this town was called the Key to the Door of the Highlands. So this idea of Jesus holding the key and the open door, it has not just only does it have spiritual significance, but they can relate to that because that's the city was called the open door to the Highlands. But what Jesus, I believe, he's saying here, he's saying, because of your faithfulness to the word, I'm going to come back. I believe this is a reference here to the rapture. And remember, these churches were being persecuted severely. And so they put a lot of hope in the fact that Jesus could come back at any moment. The sudden return of Christ could deliver them from the trials and the suffering that they are in. They were looking forward to this blessed hope. And the reason I believe that is he's speaking of his return to the rapture there, because remember, chapters 1, 2, and 3 are what is the church age. But as we move into chapter 4 begins what is to come, because verse 1 of chapter 4 says, and after this. So we've studied 2 and 3, the seven churches, but then there's a clear transition where John says, after this. In other words, it doesn't really imply it. It says it. After this period, this is what's going to happen. But he says, and I saw an open door into heaven. Jesus is this open door. His return is the open door that's going to take his church into heaven. So we see the church in chapter 4 and 5. We see them standing around the throne. We know that's who they are because there's a reference to the robes of white. There's a reference to the Stephanos, the crown, the victor's crown. You know, in the Bible, you know, you have a couple of kinds of crown. You have the Stephanos crown, which is kind of like a laurel wreath crown you might see Olympiads wearing. It's the victor's crown. In other words, the church is seen in chapters 4 and 5 wearing the robes of white, their Stephanos, their victor's crown. Now, when we have Jesus wearing a crown, it's the diadem. In other words, the crown of royalty. So when it's a different crown. But that's the church. But then, once we get into chapter 6, there's no mention of the church again until they are coming back with Christ at the second coming. Why would there be no mention of them if we were still here during the tribulation? So Jesus is saying to Philadelphia, you've been faithful. You've kept my word. I am the open door. I am coming back to take you home with me, is essentially what he's saying there. And Jesus taught this doctrine, right? The doctrine of the rapture in John 14, he's basically using Jewish... Lee, sit down. I'm sorry. Lee, sit down. You're being restless. Stay. Excuse me. So what Jesus is using in John 14 when he talks about, you know, they're troubled. In other words, we see a few things about the rapture. One is it should be a comfort to us. Amen. Jesus is comforting his disciples. He's saying, don't be troubled. I'm leaving you, but if I leave you, I'm going to come back. And since in my Father's house, in some translations, it says many mansions. That's probably not a good translation. If you're going with the I'm going to get a mansion idea in heaven, that's cool. I have no problem with that. But I think that's underselling it. It really translates more as place. In other words, in my Father's house, there is a place for you. There is a room for you. We see that same translation of that word in Genesis. When God's telling Noah to build an ark, he tells him to create a place for all of the animals on the ark. In other words, that place of refuge, that place of salvation. It's the same word that's used when Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms, many places. It's a better translation than mansion. I'm not against mansions, but that's not an accurate translation. But the point is, Jesus says, I'm going to go create a place for you in my Father's house. And that's how they did it in Jewish weddings in that time. In other words, a man would ask a woman to marry him. They would become betrothed. They're engaged. But it was traditional for him to create a place in his Father's house. Usually the sons, when they would marry, they would bring their wives home to their father's house. And they would maybe build an add-on or build another tent in the camp or do something where they would prepare a place for the new couple in the father's house. And when the father was ready for the bride to be brought to his house, he would say to the son, okay, the time's right. Go get your bride. Meanwhile, the bride's waiting. She's waiting on her groom to come take her home. You see the correlation here? So the idea that the church is going to be in the tribulation doesn't make sense to me in light of that. Why? Because if I'd gone to Bobby Joe and said, hey, do you want to get married? She says, yes, I'm going to go prepare you a place. Am I going to abuse her and treat her badly during that time while she's waiting to come be with me? That's what Jesus would be doing if he allowed the church to be going through the tribulation. And some will say, yeah, but Arnold, we're in tribulation now. You know what? Some people are. They're having trials. They're having tribulations. But, Jesus talked about this in Matthew 24. I'm not making light of trials and tribulation. I got a few of my own every now and then. I'm pretty blessed, though. They're probably not nearly as bad as what other people are dealing with, but they're small-t trials, small-t tribulations. Jesus said during the time of the tribulation, it will be a time unlike any other time in human history. It will far outweigh its severity, its terribleness, than anything that's ever happened. So I don't believe the church, I don't believe he's going to have his bride going through that. But here's another reason I don't think the church will be in the tribulation. And it comes up in this passage that Bobby Joe read, chapter 3, verse 10. It says, because you have been faithful to my word of endurance. Depending upon which translation you read, it may be because you have been patient in endurance. Faithful to my word of patience in endurance. Remember, these people are being persecuted. It took endurance to deal with what they were dealing with day in and day out. They are patiently waiting for him to return. Endurance. Then he goes on and says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. Now, that passage there where it says, I will keep you. In Greek, did a little research. Turns out the Greek for I will keep you is two words, two Greek words. Ek. I don't know how you spell it. I just It's ek. I assume it's ek. And then tehero. Ek tehero. Ek means out of in Greek. Tehero means guarding you from. So how that would read then is I will keep you out of and guard you from the trial that is coming upon the whole world. Does that sound like the church is going to be there with that translation? It's kind of like when you drop your cell phone in the toilet. I thought of this morning. Mike not should have used this illustration, but I thought of this. Because I have a tendency, of course I don't have my cell phone, I have a tendency to stick it in my pocket. Bend over to flip up the lid, what happens? It hits the bowl. Then you're wondering, is it going to go in or is it going to hit the floor? Over the years, I've had them go in. I've had them hit the floor. But here's the thing. What would my choice be? Would my choice be to keep you from or keep it from going in the bowl? No, I don't want it in the bowl. Boy, I hope this works. I want to protect it from being in the bowl. In other words, I want it out of the bowl. I want to guard it from being in the bowl. I don't want it to be in the bowl protecting it from the water. Does that make sense? I ain't interested in protecting it. I want it out of. And anyway, probably could have gone all day and not used that illustration. But it came to me, and maybe that's just good proof. You should never say all the things that you think of. But the point is, I don't think Jesus is going to protect us through the tribulation. I think he's going to keep us out of the tribulation. And then in verse 10, he goes on to say, he says, I will keep you from the trial that is over the whole world. And then it goes on to say that we'll try the inhabitants of the earth. Now, throughout Revelation, we see a reference on different times throughout Revelations where it's talking about the things that are going on, all of the we got the seal judgments, we got the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments. We got all these judgments going on, and so we see, or we hear references to the inhabitants of the earth throughout Revelation. In words, these judgments are being poured out on the inhabitants of the earth. It doesn't say on the church. And some of you are going, yeah, but there's Christians in the tribulation. That's true. There are. There will be people who will come to Christ during the tribulation, and they are tribulation saints, but they're not the church. And there is a difference. And when we studied 4 and 5, we saw a difference. The church is represented in robes of white with the Stephanos crown. Tribulation saints, they too will be wearing robes of white because they will be redeemed. They will be saved by the blood of the Lamb. They'll be wearing their white robe, but they will not have a crown. There's no mention of tribulation saints having a crown. It says they'll be waving palms and they'll be serving before the throne of God. So there is a difference. I'm not saying they're less in the heaven, in the kingdom of heaven. I'm just saying there is a difference. The point is, the church is not in the tribulation, but tribulation saints will come out of the tribulation after they've accepted Christ. Now, that's not a good plan. No. It's not a good plan. I grew up with a bunch of rednecks. Probably still got a little of that redneck in me. But I don't know how many times over the years I heard, you know, my redneck friends, man, I ain't afraid of going to hell. That's where all my friends going to be. I mean, anybody ever heard somebody say something that stupid? Or the other one is, well, when Jesus comes back and then, you know, I'm waiting until Jesus comes back, then I'll accept him. That is not a good plan. Because I'm thinking if you can't accept him now when it's easy, are you going to accept him afterwards when it will probably mean you'll lose your head, literally? You say, well, how do you know? We probably won't even be here. You know, Arnold, people have been preaching the rapture for 2,000 years and hadn't taken place yet. We're probably not going to be around for it. We may not be. We may not be. I believe it's a good likelihood that some of us will. I believe it's that imminent. In verse 11, he goes on to say, verse 11 says, I am coming soon. Somebody in this room right now is thinking, yeah, but that was 2,000 years ago. That's not soon. True, in our economy of time, that's not very soon. You know, a bad day at work seems to last 1,000 years. You ever notice that? But decades pass in life. But in God's economy of time, a couple thousand years, it's a couple of days. But really, back in chapter 1, we talked about this too. Jesus told John to write, and I'm coming soon. He says it again here to Philadelphia, but the word soon, again, kind of goes back to the Greek. It's not about soon in terms of time. In other words, really a better translation there is I'm coming quickly. In other words, once the time has come for the rapture to take place, Jesus talks about this in Matthew 24, the birth pains. They start coming. They get a little stronger. They come closer together. They're stronger. And in other words, it's like the birth things. That's what he's saying there. It says, I will come quickly. Once the signs start, things will start happening quicker and quicker and quicker until he will come. We don't know when. He also said, oh, he'll come as a thief in the night. We don't know exactly when it'll be, but once that time comes, the things that lead up to it will happen quickly. In Matthew 24, he talks about the olive tree. And the generation that sees this olive tree come back to life will see my return. Well, almost everyone agrees that's a reference to the rebirth of Israel, which happened, what, May 14th, 1948? The problem is, when it comes to eschatology, Bible prophecy, and studying these things, not very many churches actually teach this anymore, because it's kind of uncomfortable. It scares people. Scared people stop coming. That means money stops flowing through a church. Well, this sounds critical, doesn't it? But I believe that's why a lot of churches don't teach it. They don't want you to be uncomfortable. But they also don't teach sin and that you need a Savior. So a lot of churches don't talk about this. But almost everyone I've studied that teach prophecy and understands prophecy agree that one sign, the sign of Israel coming back to life and that rebirth in May of 1948 is the beginning. The beginning of these birth pains that start happening. Jesus said that the generation that sees this will see my return. So then the debate becomes, well, what's a generation? 1988, they thought it was 40 years. That's why there was a book. And there was a book, remember? 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 88. Anybody remember that? It was a big seller. Of course, it didn't happen. But that was because, you know, there was a belief that you know, for a while, that 40 years was a generation. There's a passage in Genesis, I can't remember what it is. It doesn't say it, but it kind of implies that a generation could be as long as 100 years. But throughout the Bible, there's several references to a man's life being between 70 and 80 years. So that's probably a generation. I don't know what that says to y'all, but that says to me, I'm not picking dates here. If I was going to pick a date, I'd write a book and sell a few. Because a lot of people will buy a book like that. I'm not picking a date, but I'm just saying, I believe we are in the throes of these birth pains. I believe Jesus is coming back. And I believe that just like the church at Philadelphia, they had put their hope in the sudden return of Christ to take them home, to be with Him, and so should we. We should live every day as if He could come back at any moment, because I believe He could. Pastor Josh believes that and teaches that. That's what this church believes. And if you don't like our church, that's cool, but find a church that teaches that. That wasn't an invitation to leave, by the way. I'm just saying. If you're not in a church that's willing to teach you that, you're probably in the wrong church. But the cool thing about... So that's verses 10 and 11. So I think that verse tells us that we're not going to be in the rapture. He's coming soon, and He's coming to take back churches that are standing faithful and true to His word. And then the passage that Bobby Joe read, it ends out that section about the church of Philadelphia, and it goes on to talk about how they will be a pillar. He will write the name of His God on them, and He will write the name of God's city, the New Jerusalem, on them. And they will be a pillar. And essentially, He's following the flow of the book of Revelation there. So we've had the rapture, chapter 4. He talked about that, the open door. And then He talks about taking them out of the tribulation. And then He says, I'm going to make you a pillar. Isn't that interesting that right now, over in Alisharan, Turkey, the historic city of Philadelphia, the only thing left standing of that city of that time is a pillar. I think it's more than coincidence. But the point is that Jesus is kind of laying out what happens in the rest of the book there, because He's talking about, you know, He's talked about the tribulation period that they won't be in, but then He's talking about the New Jerusalem coming down. So it kind of lays out the timeline of the book of Revelation. So anyway, that's the Church of Philadelphia, just kind of a little short look at that. I hope you will join us if you've been coming. I hope you'll come back on Wednesday night. We will be here Wednesday night doing chapter 8. If you haven't been coming on Wednesday night and would like to join us, please don't let the fact that you haven't been coming stop you from coming. Go study. Read through verses 1 through 7, kind of get up to speed on what's happening there, and come and join us. We would love for you to do that. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's pray, and then we'll have Ryan and Mariah come back up. Father, we do thank You that You are coming back. Lord, we pray, Lord, that You will find us faithful. Lord, we just look forward to Your return, and we thank You. Thank You for that blessed hope, that assurance that You are coming back for us. And Lord, if anyone, Lord, regardless of what your belief is, what people's belief is on the rapture, Lord, we are all going to have our own personal rapture at some point. We are either going to meet You in the air, we're going to be caught up, like Paul says in Thessalonians, or we're going to pass away. Either way, we're going to stand before You. We're going to meet You in person. And the key is to be ready. Whenever it takes place, however it happens, whether we see it or whether we pass away, the key is to be ready. And so, Lord, if there's anyone in this room this morning that's not, if they are not 100% sure that they know that they can stand before You, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will just deal with their heart right now. Lord, I pray, Lord, that they will do the ABCs of salvation at this moment, Lord, that they will acknowledge that they are a sinner. Lord, that they will believe on you for their salvation, that you are the risen King, the Son of God, that you died for their sins, and Lord, that they will see, that they will confess you as Lord, and they can have that assurance that they will be ready. Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.